Well, it is true in many ways that you become what you love. It's in true many ways that you become what you love. The things that you treasure and the things that you care about most in this life, they influence you and they have an effect on you, right? When you love something, you pursue it. That's why I'm married. You got it. None of you are doing that right now, right? So that's, you don't have to worry about that, but that's how that works. When you love something, you pursue it. And you don't just pursue it halfway, you pursue it all the way. And you give your life to pursuing the things that you love. And over time, those things can change. I know that your likes and your dislikes, the things that you appreciate and don't appreciate, they kind of fluctuate, but all of those things have an effect and an impact. And I think that it's helpful for us to recognize that we need to be very careful then, the things that influence us and consume us, because we will become those things. I do like Lord of the Rings. And whether you think that's nerdy or not, I don't care. Happy to be a nerd. But there is a very, very sad character in the book of Lord of the Rings. Do you know what I'm talking about? Gollum? Yeah. It's a weird, creepy little guy. And I think it's actually really easy to think of him simply as that, a weird, creepy little guy. And that's not about another kid here at camp talking about Gollum. And I want you to note that Tolkien, when he wrote Lord of the Rings, actually wept over writing about this character named Gollum. And if you know anything about him, you know that Gollum was consumed with one thing. What was he consumed with? The ring, right? Yeah. My precious. So he loves the ring. He needs the ring. The ring, it gives him a sense of fulfillment. But the ring at the same time is what? Kind of killing him, right? It's disfiguring him. He's not himself when the ring is around. And neither is anyone in the presence of that ring. That's why they're trying to destroy it throughout the book. But there is a passage, there is a part of this story that Tolkien, when he wrote it, he wept because of how sad he was for the character he created. I'll read it to you. It's a part where Gollum is traveling now with Frodo and Samwise, and he's trying to act like he's on their team so he can get on their good side, but he really just wants the ring. But here's what Tolkien writes. Gollum looked at them. A strange expression passed over his lean, hungry face. The gleam faded from his eyes, and his eyes went dim and gray, old and tired. A spasm of pain seemed to twist him, and he turned away, peering back up towards the pass, shaking his head as if engaged in some interior debate. Then he came back, and slowly putting out a trembling hand, very cautiously he touched Frodo's knee, but almost the touch was a caress. For a fleeting moment, could one of the sleepers, Frodo and Samwise, have seen him? They would have thought that they beheld an old, weary hobbit, shrunken by the years that had carried him far beyond his time, beyond friends and family, and the fields and streams of youth. An old, starved, pitiable thing. It's a desperate portrait, isn't it? And it's something as maybe as you hear it and as I read it, I think we kind of take pity on a person like that. And we wonder, how do you get there? In a fictional story like Lord of the Rings, it's pursuing a ring. And it's being consumed by that. But friend, I want you to understand that it's really no different in the Christian life. And beyond that, it's no different in life in general. You don't have to be a Christian to recognize that. In fact, if you're not a Christian, Gollum is a portrait of you. You are consumed by all kinds of things that don't fulfill you, don't satisfy you. They don't give you that sense of fulfillment and success and what you're looking for. If anything, they just leave you old, wearied, tired, and pitiable. Always looking for more. Consumed by passion, but never arriving in purpose or meaning, joy, peace, or life. We can consume our minds with many things. You can be so worried about who your friends are. You can be so worried if the people at school like you. You can be so worried if the people at school think you're keeping up well with the times, like you actually dress like someone who's in 2025, or you look way too traditional, or you're outdated, or maybe your family's weird, and you're just worried about what everyone thinks about you. You can be consumed with achieving a lot. You can be consumed with having to succeed so much, and yet success never satisfying. You can be consumed with lust and passion and desire that even when you have it for a moment, it never lasts. And friend, I would tell you, you're no different than a golem. You are a portrait of someone who is looking for fulfillment, looking for peace, looking for joy, looking for hope, desiring to be loved, and you'll never find it. Why? Because none of that is offered to you in this world. It's only offered to you in Jesus. And so for some of you, I actually just want you to consider in this conversation, the Christian life begins with the mind. Before anything about your life can change, you need to love Jesus. The singular passion of your life needs to be Christ. If you're living for Jesus plus something else, you're doing it wrong. Or if you're living for the things of the world, you're doing it wrong. You need to live for Jesus. And to start that, you need to accept what Jesus offers. Forgiveness of sins, new life, His truth, His commands, His ways, His purposes, His will, His life for yours. Now, I want to turn there a little bit and say that if you're a Christian in this room, this is for you too, and probably especially for you. Because so many Christians begin the race with Jesus and end the race not knowing where He is. So many of you probably have the question, how do I grow in my faith? How do I get rid of this temptation in my life? I don't want to be tempted by that anymore. I don't want to sin that way anymore. I want to grow. I want to grow. I want to grow. And because we're human, and because I've been there with you and still get there sometimes, even at this point in my journey with Jesus, we can start with Jesus, but then we can start thinking that everything we do for Jesus is what's going to keep us in Jesus. It's not how it works. We have to start with Jesus. We have to stay with Jesus. And then we have to realize Jesus is the one who will get us to the end. If we're to grow, it's not by trying, it's by trusting. If we're to grow, it's not by being better, but it's by being sanctified. If we are to grow, it's not that I'm going to consume myself with how good of a Christian can I be. It's that I'm going to fixate my eyes on Jesus and see what Jesus will make me be. The Christian life and every ounce of growth that comes thereafter, it happens because we put our mind on the right thing. When we're consumed with Jesus, I can guarantee you that the kind of life that Jesus requires of you will soon follow. The thing you want most as a believer to keep growing and killing sin and denying those lusts and those passions and to pursue a life of holiness and righteousness, those are good things, friends. That's what I'm telling you. But if you're going to walk in that direction, you need to think in that direction. If you're going to go that way, if you're going to grow in your faith, you need to put your mind on the right things. Because whatever consumes you, you become. I want to show you that in a particular passage here. Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You guys probably know this section of Philippians rather well. In this text, you've probably gone to it time and time again. In this letter, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's encouraging them, one, about his love for them, but he's encouraging them to pursue joy as a church. And in that pursuit of joy, there are things that can get in the way of that joy. And one of them is each other. Notice in chapter 4, verse 2, or let me start verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So that's Paul's aim. He loves this church and he wants them to stand firm and he wants them to have joy. How are they going to do that? Well, firstly, it's through a really interesting situation happening at this church. Verse 2, I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Kind of wild, but I mean, imagine getting a letter read at your church and the letter says, hey, I need you by name. I need Matthew and I need Owen Mama. It's a dope last name. Hey, you guys need to get along. You guys probably don't know each other, but that would be crazy if someone just said your name out loud like that in church. And we don't really do that. But in this letter, Paul has to do that because there's evidently an issue that is stripping this church of its joy. And when we do that, it's also stripping us of the opportunity to show our faithfulness to the Lord. And so they need to stand firm by getting along, becoming partners, agreeing, verse 2 says, in the Lord. Now, in order to do that, there's certain heart attitudes that you need to adopt to make that happen. I think you know that. Whenever there's a tension between you and someone else, there's a certain disposition you need to take on to make that reconcile and to bring that back together. If you and someone else are hardened in your hearts against each other, you'll never reconcile. So what are the steps in order for this church and these friends to have unity again? Well, number one is that they would rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4. They're to have joy, and that joy is to be grafted in who Jesus is. And second, they're to be reasonable or gentle, and that gentleness should be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. They're not to be anxious about anything. Stop worrying only about you, and stop being anxious about the things around you. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So don't worry about things. Bring everything to God. Don't be so consumed by your circumstances that you neglect to bring everything in your life to the God who's placed you exactly where you are. God is not surprised by your situation. God is not surprised by the circumstance you find yourself in. God is not surprised by the hurt that you're experiencing. God is not surprised by the sorrow of your heart. God is not surprised by the things that make you angry. God is not surprised by the strife between you and someone else. But in all of those things, he wants you to bring that to him. Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So how do we stand firm? We rejoice. We show others that we're reasonable. And we do that by showing, even when my life seems like it's out of control, I know the God who controls everything. I don't need to understand everything to be okay. I don't need to understand everything to know that God is good. I don't need to understand everything to know that God is sovereign. And I show that because even though my life might not be the way that I want it, I bring all of it to him. And so I pray in everything. I don't need to get anxious. I don't need to worry. I can bring everything to God. And I can bring it to him and I can make those requests known to him and I can have peace, not because God is a genie that works on my behalf, not because God is going to do whatever I ask, not because God does everything I say, but because when I bring whatever is in my heart to God, I know God will do what's most to his glory and most to my good. I have peace because when I bring things to God, I know he can handle them. And I know that however he handles it is best for me. I know that God knows more than I do, so I have peace that what? Surpasses understanding. Notice that peace doesn't come from you understanding. You don't have to get it to have peace. Jesus offers peace even when you don't understand. Why you lost that loved one? why you and that friend aren't getting along anymore, or why you trying your hardest in school isn't getting you the kind of success or accolade or accomplishment or future goals that you thought you would get. All of those things, anything in your life that you don't understand, God doesn't say there's going to be peace in that, but God says there will be peace in Him. Now, here's what I'm afraid of, and this is why I chose this passage. I'm afraid that when we think like that, obviously we know that God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, as He says here, and we see that God says He'll give us peace for any situation. That's what Philippians 4 is working at. No matter what the situation, you can trust God and you can have God's peace. And so you sit there and you go, well, if that's what God's going to do, then I can just sit back and relax and we'll just see what God does then. So I'll just sit here and wait to see what God's going to do. If that's what peace does in your life, then you don't understand what peace looks like. Peace is not the kind of thing that makes you lazy. Peace is not the kind of thing that causes you to give up. Peace is not something that makes you just wait around and see if God's going to do something someday. No, peace motivates us. And motivates us to what? To live and to walk. And that's actually what he shows us here in verses 8 and 9. It reads this way. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I want you to see this morning, and I'll be really brief because the point here is actually really simple, that what consumes you will dictate how you live. And in Philippians 4, Paul is telling us, no matter the circumstance, if you set your mind on God, you'll know which way to go. If you give your mind to knowing God, knowing Him, His word, His truth, His wisdom, not only will you store up for yourself an abundance of knowledge, but you will be armed to go into battle. You will be prepared not only to know a lot, but to live a lot. You want to grow? You want to see more of God in your life? Then we got to start with how we think. We got to start with how we think. That's what he says here in Philippians 4. And those are the two points that I want to share with you really quickly here. Number one is that we have to think. And number two is that we have to act. Number one is that we have to think. And number two is that we have to act. How are we going to grow in the Christian life? Number one, it's by how we think. And notice what Paul says to think about. He uses six virtues here, and then two kind of summary statements that brings all those virtues into perspective. But he uses six virtues that he wants you to fix your mind on so that you can know that you're thinking of the right things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. Whatever is true, that's the first virtue. How do we know if something's true? God, you could talk to me. Where do you find truth? Perfect. Great. Now, here's what's crazy, right? We know that, but how often do we open our Bible? We all know that God's word is true. We all know that every word of God is pure. We all know that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know that we live in a dark world that would want nothing better to destroy us. And we know that God gives us his word to shed light in a dark world. And how often do we use the light? Paul says, whatever is true, put your mind to it. This word think here, the word for think in Philippians 4:8, it's actually a word that can be considered consume yourself with, consider, fix your mind on, stay focused on, don't lose sight of, dwell on. And friends, if we're to dwell on anything, the first thing Paul says is dwell on the truth. If you're going to think the way God wants us to think, it's going to start with an open Bible. And I know that's not easy. I've had that question time and time again. How do I keep reading this book? I mean, I'm gonna be honest. Sometimes I get bored. Sometimes I fall asleep. Sometimes I don't feel like it. Friend, it's not about what you feel like. It's about the fact that one day your life will be exposed to God, and will it show that you knew His truth and you walked in it? You want to live in reality. This, not the Yoshi clip, but this is reality. This puts your life in the right trajectory because it's true. Now, there's a second thing we can think of here. Not only do we need to live our lives consumed with God's truth, but we need to fix our minds on things that are true. So here's a very practical point of application really quick. The things that you hear may or may not be true. I know you heard that about that one person. I know you heard how terrible they are. I know you know how bad they've been. I know you heard what they did last weekend. If you don't know that's true, then it doesn't beg your attention. Gossip and slander are so commonplace in our world and so commonplace amongst our young people. And if you don't know it's true, it's not good for you. Don't fix your minds on things that you hear but can confirm. Fix your mind on things that are true. That begins with God's word, but that also develops a filter by which you are careful and guarded with the things that you allow your mind to be consumed with, because you always want to be consumed with the truth. Secondly, we have the word here, honorable, whatever's honorable. That's the second virtue that Paul points at. And in that word, he's really looking at a particular virtue that has dignity to it. It's dignified. That's the persona. It's a word that he uses for leaders in the church elsewhere in the New Testament. It's a word that simply means if anything is worthy of respect, if anything carries this weight of being respectable, think on those things. Friend, listen. I am also prone to the occasional doom scroll. And when I doom scroll, there are a lot of things that could come up on my phone or my device. And I can guarantee you the algorithm knows me and maybe doesn't know that I'm a Christian, but knows how it can trap me. And there are many things that come across my own world, my own life, that are not helpful and most definitely are not honorable. I'm not asking you to tell me anything personally, but if that's true of a 32-year-old married man with four kids, how much more is it not true of you? Every day, the world would want nothing better than for you to consume your life with things that don't honor God. And Paul says, this whole battle begins with shifting your mind to things that honor Him over things that don't. The third virtue here is just. Whatever is just. Or your Bible might say whatever is right or righteous. It's a word that denotes whatever is in the right, whatever is the right way to go, whatever is really in some ways bound to the truth. Whatever is just. I mean, we live in a world that likes to clamor about injustice but doesn't know anything about justice. It's one of the craziest things to me. Everyone feels like they've been unjustly treated, but they don't know what justice is. And I tell you that because they don't know who Jesus is. You want injustice? Take a man who's perfect. Take a man who's God. Take a man who's truth. Take a man who's never sinned and put him on a cross for a bunch of sinners. That's injustice. And if you understand that and you know that, then you fix your mind on living for him and not listening to what the world tells you is just or unjust. You know what's unjust? Killing babies in a womb. That's unjust. You know why? Because Jesus made them. Those belong to him, not to you. You know what's unjust? Redefining love. Because you don't own the definition. God does. You know what's unjust? Acting like you could keep sinning in your life without any consequence and knowing that there's a God out there who is going to hold you accountable for your sin. Friend, fix your mind on what's just. Because if you do, you won't help it, but you'll have to think of Jesus. You'll have to think of the injustice that those people put him under, but more than that, the sweet justice that it is for sinners like you and me. That he took the penalty for our sins so that we might not have to endure the wrath of God. Fix your mind on things that are just and are right. Whatever is pure. In other words, whatever is unblemished, whatever is holy, whatever is untainted, whatever is clean, whatever is given to being pure. Give your mind to things that will help you to walk in purity. And notice, I think Paul is such a great pastor. And not only that, but I know that the Bible is inspired. This is like God's word more than Paul's word. But notice, in all of this, Paul's not giving you a how-to. He's giving you a what-to. How-to is legalism. And that's something we need to be careful with. It's really easy to tell people what to do. Listen, in a matter of purity, it's not so much about how to, but it's a what to. The how to, we're going to figure it out. But if you don't want to be pure, you won't be. If you don't set your mind to being pure, you won't be. How to is legalism. What to is righteousness. And if you're going to be righteous, then you need to fix your mind on being pure, clean, spotless, unblemished. Bless you. Whatever's lovely. Notice that this is actually a really broad category. That's such a broad word. In fact, it's the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. Lovely and commendable. These are the only times we see these words in the New Testament. And they're broad for a reason. Lovely is whatever's acceptable or pleasing. If there's anything lovely at all, give your mind to it. I mean, that's why I love Chick-fil-A so much. It's lovely. I consider it lovely. That's a silly thing, but more than that, it's actually why I do really love Glorietta. Every time I come out here, I'm like, man, this place is beautiful. And that's a good thing. When you see beauty in things, that's a really, really good thing because you have an appetite and a longing for things that are lovely. And Paul actually says, set your mind on things that are lovely. And it's not only in the things that you see or the things you can experience, but it's in the way that we relate to each other. When you see kindness, appreciate it. When you see love, model after it. When you see grace, hold that and treasure it in your heart. Wherever you see anything lovely, but not only lovely, the last one here is commendable. You know what commendable is. It's and when I was in grade school, we used to get a, I don't know if they still do that for you guys, but they used to give us like a grade on our conduct. You ever get that? That was the scariest thing in the world. I mean, I was fine for my mom to know that I didn't know anything about science. But to know that I was talking all day in class, like I was hoping I wouldn't get ratted out. But you can get like different letters on this. And I remember one of the letters was a C for commendable, which it took me a while to figure out. When I saw I had a C in conduct, I was always like, I'm going to get wrecked. And the teacher was like, no, that means you're doing good. And I was like, sure. Commendable. Now, sometimes I got the letter N, which meant needs improvement. Up for debate, I thought, but it's fine. I was trying to strive for that C. Commendable. Because what that word means is not only are you doing it right, but we can see it and we can actually appreciate it. We can actually affirm the way that you're living. We can affirm what you're doing. That's what Paul is saying here. Set your mind on things that would be affirmed with the truth. And he caps this with a really broad sense of if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If there's anything excellent, anything that's wonderful, anything that's worthy of praise, put your mind on that. Friend, I hope you're getting it. As you read this list with words like true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, let me ask you a very simple question. What comes to mind? Jesus. You cannot read that list and start anywhere but Jesus. You want to know what's true? The way, the truth, and the life. You want to know what's honorable? Giving your life for your friends. You want to know what's just? Us dying for our sins, but someone else taking our place. And that does not excuse our sin. God still enacts that justice upon his son. And that justice is poured out on his son so that we could have life. You want to know what's pure? The one who John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Why him? Because he's spotless, holy, and good. You want to know what's lovely? A Savior who isn't just content to save you, but to shepherd you. A Savior who is not just eager to give you a get-out-of-jail-free card, but says, "Let me walk you all the way up to heaven." And when we get there, you and I will be on the same page forever. You want to know what's commendable? The work of Jesus on the cross. You want to know what's excellent? The one who is God and man. You know what's worthy of praise? Everything Christ has ever done and all of who he is. So then we come down to a very simple point, friends. If we are to grow in the Christian life, we need to think. But we need to think about what? Jesus. Friend, it's not surprising that you feel distant to Jesus when you're not walking with him. And it's not surprising that you're not walking with him when you aren't hearing from him. If you don't know which way Jesus is going, then I don't think you've been listening the way that he's telling you to go. And so here I want to encourage you, if you are going to grow in your faith, if you are going to grow as a Christian, let it start with how you think and how you take in the words of Jesus. Think about these things. Now notice here, thinking is not everything. This is not just a big box of ideas up here, a big theological box where you've got a bunch of really cool facts and thoughts and theologies about Jesus that won't do you very good. In fact, that's not even what belief looks like. You believe in Jesus, then you learn a lot from him, and then you go and live it. So what we think about consumes us, and then it drives us in how we're going to go. And that's what he says here. Verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So what is that saying? I think that's telling us this. These believers, they're being told what to think about. But they're also being told, you don't just need to think about these things. You can see these things in my life. Do you notice that? What you've learned and received and heard and seen in what? It doesn't say the word. It doesn't say the Bible. In me. So if you're going to think about these things, you need to be with people who live these things. If you're going to set your mind to these things and walk in this way and grow in your faith, you need to be with people who are growing in their faith. Paul has no regard for himself as a leader. If he can't point at his life and go, "Hey, you should go the way I'm going." He says, "Imitate me, right? As I imitate Christ." That's what leadership looks like. And so there's a sense here, before we say practice these things, I want you to notice, if you're going to think on these things, find people who think about those things too. And find people who are going the same way that you're going, because they're going to help you to get where you need to get. And then practice these things. Make sure your life is adorned by them. And fixated on them. And it goes in that direction. put them into practice. And watch as you continue to consume your life with Jesus that you see that it then impacts everything you do thereafter. Give your mind to practicing these things. It's not a performative kind of thing, but it's wisdom. It's not just knowing what to do. It's knowing what to do with that. It's exhibiting it in your life. It's going in a direction that now is indicative of what your mind has been set on. Now go live those things out. And you might be asking, how? Here's the thing, guys. I don't know. I don't know your circumstance. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're going through. But I can tell you this much. If your mind is consumed with God's word, God will clearly give you direction on the way to go. He will ensure that you go in a way that's true, a way that's honorable, a way that's just, a way that's pure, a way that's lovely and commendable. He will ensure that whatever you do is excellent. Whatever you do is worthy of praise. Why? Because your life is consumed with those things. So your life will overflow with those things. Do you get it? Practice these things. And I love this last line here. It ties a good bow on it. And then after this, I'll take a few questions. And the God of peace will be with you. I love that because earlier, remember, he said the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, is going to guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Well, that's sweet, but guess what's sweeter? Not just that you have God's peace, but you have the God of peace. I got four little ones. I told you that. Today's my third. Nemo, his fifth birthday today. He's partying somewhere out there. I don't know what he's doing. We could never find him. That's why I call him Nemo. Those kids, I love them. And there are seasons that are really difficult for me, especially when I'm away from home. And I came home recently from a trip, and then I had to go on another one. And my son came up to me and goes, he's just telling me, Dad, I love you. And I said, man, that's super sweet. Thanks, dude. And he's like, I noticed on the calendar right here, it says you're going on a trip again. And I was like, that's crazy. Stop checking my calendar, first of all, creep. And second of all, yes, I am. And I'm sorry about that. And he said, all right, well, I love you. And I just love when you're home. And I love you being here. And I said, I love you too. And I hate leaving you, but I always love you. He says, I know. And I think in that moment, I got a sense of what this is talking about. It's not enough for my son to know that I love him. And when I leave home, he knows that I love him. And I call back and I FaceTime, send pictures, and I'm telling them all the time I love them. But there's a very, very different sense of that love when I'm home. There's a different sense of that love when I can just pick him up and hug him and tackle him and wrestle him and pummel him. There's a different sense of that love when I can give him a kiss and an embrace. And instead of him thinking about my love from a distance, he hears me say it and whisper it in his ear before he goes to bed. Jesus is telling you, it's not just that you have the peace of God. You have the God of peace. He is with you. He'll always be with you. You might be wondering how to grow. Man, the answer is not simply that you have all of these good things afforded to you in Jesus, but it's that you have Jesus himself. So how are you going to grow? Fix your mind on him and practice these things. Let me pray and then we'll take a few questions. Father, thank you for your word, its truth, and thank you for the conversation we've gotten to have this morning. Help us to fix our minds on Jesus by means of his word, his truth. Help us to anchor our hearts and our minds on who God is and what God has mandated through his son, that we believe in the gospel and we walk with Jesus. But Lord, help us to run the race well, which does not look like us running frantically and quickly and just trying to finish this race without having communed with and been with and learned from our Savior. We don't want to get to the end of the race and realize that we've been doing a lot for God but not knowing him. To realize that we've been doing so much in God's name but we are far from his Son. Help us to stay close to Jesus because then we'll get to the end of the race and realize we're only there because of him. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.